First, let me say how much we appreciate all the hospitality. It has been wonderful. I have eaten so much that I've probably gained 15 pounds. My doctor is not going to be happy with me, but I sure am happy with what we ate. The accommodations were great, and so I appreciate coming down. I enjoy coming down here. I really do. I enjoy coming to this church, and you're a wonderful people. You know, every time I go to a Bible conference, I think, you know, maybe the Lord will just come and we'll just keep having a Bible conference. I mean, when we get to heaven, it's going to be wonderful. And, you know, this morning I'm going to speak on Jacob. I kind of like character studies. I like to study the lives of other people. But whenever you look at Jacob, he reminds me a lot of me. My kids say that I'm wondering. I mean, they say that I pick on them. I'm not as honorary as my daddy was, but he did wet willies. I don't do wet willies. So I'm not as honorary as he was. But, you know, what would I have been without God? What would you be without God? I mean, we look at the things. We just sang a passage of Scripture that just it blessed my heart. Amen. I mean, He is our everything. Yeah. When we look at Jacob, the title of the message is Jacob, an Object of Grace. And whenever you think about grace, you think about divine grace. Because there is, I mean, I can be gracious to people, but I think about manifested grace. We see the grace of God manifested every day that we walk on this earth. Sufficient grace. I mean, it doesn't matter whether it was Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or Joseph or Jimmy or Steve or whoever, we have sufficient grace in our lives. And then, you know, it's God's grace that we are what we are. I am an adopted child. I was adopted from birth. And last Father's Day, I found out that I have a brother and sister, or half brother and half sister, and I'm the oldest. That's because I was born first and adopted out and then born. And I look at my life and I think, was I robbed? And I look at my life, I say, absolutely not. I had the most wonderful, loving parents. I mean, God bestowed grace on me even before I was born. He also, amazing grace. I mean, you look at my life, I look at my life and I think, man, God's amazing grace in my life has been wonderful. I look at all the circumstances and the situations. I look at other people's lives. I think, man, God was good to me. I mean, He put me in the right places at the right time for the right things happened in my life. And I look at Jacob. I mean, whenever you look at Jacob, he received the wonderful, amazing grace of God. It was marvelous in the eyes of the things that God did for Jacob. You look at Jacob's life, there's a lot that's said about Jacob. Why would I want to study about Jacob? Because there's a lot said about him in the Bible. And secondly, because Jacob plays a very crucial role in the history of Israel. I mean, you look at Jacob's children and the lineage goes through Jacob. We come to a point to where, and we'll get to it in a minute, but the chosen son, the favorite son, the one that the kings of God are going to be brought to the people of Israel through, his brothers get mad at him because he's a spoiled brat. and they throw him in a pit. And they're going to let him die. But God pulled him out of the pit and put him in a caravan and sent him to Egypt and made him a slave and put him in prison. What's so great about that? But God brought him out of the prison and made him second only to Pharaoh. And through him, Israel was saved. Because Jacob, even though he didn't know his son was alive, they were going to starve to death. But God. And then I think about this, and Jacob also got his favorite son back.
Yes.
He thought he was dead, but he got him back. So when you look at the grace of God in Jacob's life, we look at him and he's kind of like us. I mean, he had as many defeats as he did victories. We have defeats every day, but we have the peace of God. We look and Jacob was a struggle. Everything in his life was a struggle. He comes out grabbing his brother's heel and dies settling old scores with his children. I mean, I can only imagine how upset he was with the other brothers when he found out they had lied to him about Jacob or about Joseph. Okay, boys, we're going to have a family meeting. I just wish you were younger and I'd get the paddle out. We'd have an understanding even though we come from the seat of breeches. Well, we look at the experiences, we see the sorrows, we see the heartaches, we see the joys in his life. He cheats and he's cheated. He deceives and deceives. He angers and makes angry. He shocks others and is shocked. The story of Jacob's life is very similar to ours. Two steps forward and one step back. I mean, it seemed like that was my life. If anything, Murphy's Law was always in effect in my life. If anything was going to go wrong, it was going to go wrong. I mean, I could go to the field to plow because we really need the field plowed and something would happen with the plow or the tractor. I remember a plow breaking down one day. It was hot up in the middle of the day and it didn't break down where the trees were. It broke down out in the middle of the field. I had to walk to the house, get the tools, get the pickup, drive back down there, and just about the time I put the pin back in that caused all the problem, Daddy drives up. I think, well, isn't that just lovely? Where was you when I needed help? Well, Jacob's life was the same. I mean, we look at his life, and his was very similar to ours. Jacob cheated his brother, but he also wrestled with God.
Yes, he did.
I mean, he had a special encounter with the Lord. Yes. Now, we've all had a special encounter. That's when God saved our wretched soul. But Jacob had an encounter with the Lord. He wrestled with the Lord. The Lord is working in his life. He deceived his father, but he heard the very voice of God. I mean, you see, he's a rascal on one hand, but he's blessed of the Lord on the other hand. He never had it easy. He never made things easy on himself because he's always conniving something. He made 1,000 mistakes, but yet he died in the faith. Now, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. It's Jacob. When God is through with Jacob, he is transformed into a patriarch, the father of the nation of Israel. So it's important to realize that the hero of the story is never Jacob. The hero of the story is God.
Amen.
You see, it's God taking a miserable piece of clay and transforming it into a vessel fitted for the Master's use. Isn't that what happens in our lives as well? God takes a piece of clay and He transforms us. He works on us. I don't know if you've ever been to a potter's house. Whenever we were in Monterey, we would go over to Saltillo to the potter's house. And the potter would go out whenever we brought a group in there. He was very happy to put on the show as long as the tips were good. He'd go out and he'd dig some clay off the side of the clay wall. He'd bring it back over. He'd wet it and he'd mix it, and then he'd flop a piece of it on the table and start it spinning. And pretty soon he would start forming something, and he formed it as the potter desired. Directly, I thought that's pretty. And he'd stop and it'd just fall down. What's wrong with that? And he'd take and he'd dig a rock out of it or a stick out of it or something. And then he would start it spinning again, and it would go back up in shape. And whenever he finished with it, it stood still. It stood up. It was the vessel that he had formed. And I look at my life. I look at your life. And that's what God does in our life. He forms us to be the vessel fitted unto the Master's use. And so that's what he's doing in Jacob's life. He clutched his brother's heel coming out, but he cheats his brother out of his birthright. He deceives his brother in order to obtain the blessing. He went out and took a deer skin and sewed it on his arms, and his daddy felt his arm. He said, oh yeah, that's Esau, because Esau's hairy and Jacob's a sissy boy. He tried to bargain his ways back into Esau's good graces, but that didn't work well for him either. His children are involved in rape and murder. His oldest son, Reuben, slept with his stepmother. His favorite son is sold into Egyptian bondage. He's told that he's dead, but later he finds out that he's not. Can you imagine the gamut of emotions that he goes through? I mean, but really, he deserved it. I mean, he was a cheater. He cheated and was cheated. He deceived and was deceived. It was just something that was going on in his... But all of those things were growing him to be the person that God wanted him to be. And so all of the circumstances that you and I have in our life, whenever something goes wrong, we say, oh me, I don't understand why this is happening. And we lose that peace, brother.
Yes.
But we need to understand that God is working in us. He's removing the sticks. He's removing the stones. And you know, when you remove the sticks and stones, sometimes it's painful. But God's grace is sufficient. The brother talked about Paul. I personally believe it was eyesight, but you can't prove that. But he said, Lord, take this away from me, and man, I'll be a better servant. He said, you'll be a good servant, Paul, but I'm not going to take it away from you. It's going to be a sore in the flesh, but you're still going to be a chosen servant unto me. Well, Jacob spends 20 years in Haran, and then his uncle cheats him. He tries to bargain his way back, his children. It goes on and on. In his youth, he was a schemer. In his middle ages, he was a hireling to Laban. He died in Egypt. God promised me that the nation was going to be carried on through me, but I'm never going to leave Egypt. But I did get to see my son.
Yes.
I did get to see the son that had the coat of many colors. The son of my heart. The son that God is using. I think whenever he got down to Egypt and he walks in and his son is second to Pharaoh, he thinks, hey, this isn't so bad. This isn't going to be, I'm not going to have to live in poverty anymore. I'm not going to have to starve to death. My son is prime minister. But he died in Egypt, never seeing the promise of God. But he believed.
Yes.
He believed in the promise of God because he said, now listen here. Whenever y'all leave here, oh, by the way, boys, this is your task. Now, this is not in the Bible. This is Nelson 3:3. Sons, since you lied to me about your brother, it's your task to carry my bones to the promised land. A little bit of revenge on the boys. But the scriptures say, when we look at his life, it looks almost like Jacob was a failure. How many times have I woke up in the morning or been sitting, thinking, and contemplating life and think, man, my life just hadn't amounted to much. But you see, I am the person that God wants me to be.
Amen.
And so are you.
Amen.
When we are in the will of God, when we are doing what God wants us to do, we are not failures. We are the servants of the Lord doing exactly what the Lord wants the servant to do. Whether it be, as the brother said, electrician, plumber, whatever it might be. It is pleasing unto the Lord, and we're not a failure, nor was Jacob. Because his name ends up in Hebrews chapter 11 as a man of faith. Well, the Bible's already finished, so our names are not going to end up there. But they are on the Lamb's Book of Life. We are going to end up in heaven. We are going to end up in the joys of the Lord. We are a people of faith. And so when we look, we see the fact that when God identified Himself with His people later, He said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob was special to me. By the way, we are special to the Lord. We are His people. We are His chosen. So grace is an unseen action of God throughout a person's life. Grace works according to God's own will. Psalm 135:6. Whatsoever the Lord pleaseth, that did He in heaven and in the earth and in the seas and all the deep places. Well, my people are going to murmur, so I'm going to give them manna. They're going to murmur and I'm going to give them quail. And they're going to gripe and groan, so I'll shade them with a cloud, a pillar of fire. Why did God choose the younger twin and not the older to be the beneficiary of the promises of God? Was it the younger was better than the older? Well, from the events that we read of his life, I don't think so. The twin, Jacob, we see he cheated, he deceived. He was a sinful man. But God chose him. God used him. Jacob's name emphasizes a weakness that he had. His name means heel grabber. One that follows on another's heel. His name sounds a lot more silly than sinister, but it describes the kind of person that Jacob was. In Genesis 27:36, immediately after finding out that Jacob had stolen his blessings, Esau said this about his little brother. Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. And behold, now he taketh away my blessings. And he said, hath not thou reserved a blessing for me? Lord, I don't understand why you're giving Jacob everything and you're not giving me anything. But, you know, unfortunately, God had ordained that Esau would be his younger brother's servant. But he still was going to be the head of a nation. He just wasn't going to be the head of the Lord's people. But he was going to be the head of a nation. Well, that wasn't good enough. He didn't feel like God was fair with him. He got upset with the Lord. He didn't like the role that God had appointed him to. And, you know, there's a lot of people that are that way today. But we also notice that grace starts before we're born. Our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. God stood on nothing, took nothing, and created everything that exists. Explain that one. There's some poems that from olden times. There's some particularly from the land of Louisiana that were African American pastors, and they write these poems and. It's amazing the thought that it goes through. But we just understand, Jacob's life as ours began before he was born. Genesis 25:19 gives us the whole story of his life in two chronological details. Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, and 60 years old when the twins were born. God had promised Abraham that his seed would become a great nation, but here's Isaac, and he's fighting and battling, and he's waiting and he's waiting. He marries and he's thinking, well, next year we'll have a child. Well, next year we'll have a child. 20 years later, they have two children. God had, in Genesis 22, God refused the promise to Isaac. Now, God promised it's going to come to pass, but Rebekah can't conceive. For 20 years, she doesn't have a child. And Isaac, well, you know, God spoke to my dad, and he told Abraham that the lineage is going to come through me, but I have a barren wife. How is this going to come to pass? Well, we look at his faith. He was also a man of faith. He believed God. We know that he believed God because he didn't make the same mistake that his daddy did. He didn't run ahead of God. He didn't get the concubine to come in and have an Esau. Unlike his grandfather, Jacob waits on the Lord, and finally Rebekah conceives. And as the weeks pass before the babies are born, they begin to struggle together inside their mother. They literally struggle together, literally meant go to war. I had a sister, didn't have a brother. So I you know, guys that have brothers tell me that we fought like cats and dogs. I had a little sister. I was older than her, and I was bigger than her. There wasn't a whole lot of fighting went on. But, you know, these boys, they're struck from the very beginning, from their conception. They're fighting and they're struggling. And that frightened Rebekah, so she inquired of the Lord why her babies were fighting. And in verse 23, the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manners of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. So we have two nations. Two nations. You're going to be the mother of two nations. There's going to be continual conflict. Just as there's conflict within you, these brothers are going to have conflict all of their lives. They're going to be differing in strength. One brother is going to be stronger than the other, even though the one that's going to be the winner seems to be the wimp. Yep. The role reversal. The older is going to serve the younger. In those days, in the Old Testament, the privilege, the blessings, the inheritance was the older son, but God says it's not going to be that way. The roles are going to be reversed. Here God says the rights normally given to the firstborn would in this case be given to the secondborn. And all the things came to pass as the Lord said. Well, how did he know that was going to happen?
He's God.
Yeah, he's God. He does what he wants to. And all these things came to pass, as the Lord said. The Apostle Paul used this event to illustrate the sovereignty of God in salvation, as seen in grace, that is the divine work of God, brings sinners unto salvation. In Romans chapter 9, verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah had also conceived by one, even our father Isaac, for the children being not born, yet born, neither having done good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. I love Esau, and I hate, I love Jacob, and I hate Esau. Oh, no. Haven't you seen on the boat where the smiley face says, God loves you? I mean, how can that be? Well, what Paul is doing is showing us that salvation is entirely, completely, and wholly by God's grace. God saves who He wants to save. He chose Jacob and rejected Esau. Before they were ever born, before they had done good or evil. Well, why does God save one person and He doesn't save the other? Is that person any better than the other? No. All are sinners and fall short of the glory of God. It's because God pleases to choose that person. It was made according to God's sovereign purpose. It's not dependent on anything that God sees in a person. Some people say, well, you know, I think I'm a pretty special person. I think I ought to be chosen because, after all, I'm better than they are. The Bible says, for all of sin come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that the righteousness of man is as filthy rags. Dr. Green used an illustration of that. Now, if us Army guys, we had to do KP. It was one of those duties that you got that you hated. Well, pot and pans, those army cooks don't know how to use the same spoon twice. So you have to cook, you know, constantly washing their dishes. But the outside man, all he has to do is take care of the trash, the cans with the leftover food in it. Problem is, when it gets outside in the sun, it gets to stinking pretty bad. Well, Dr. Green compared one of those cans that set out in the sun all day to our righteousness. It stinks. Our righteousness stinks. There is nothing good in any man but the grace of God saves His people from their sins. If I was going to choose somebody to be the father of the nation, it would have been the hunter. It would have been the man's man, Ishmael. But, you know, when you read, Jacob was kind of a mama's boy. Every time he had a problem, he run to mama. Mama would take care of it for him. Ishmael went out and killed the venison and brought the meat in. But Jacob stayed at home and hung around mama. Esau didn't have any problem producing sons and daughters with his wife. But God chose Jacob. And like Abraham, he had a barren wife and he couldn't have children. How's the promise going to be fulfilled? But God works in His time, in our lives, as it pleases Him, and He brings us to the point in the exact time. I mean, I look at my life, and I was a lineman. I worked for the power company. I climbed poles. Later, I got to where I rode. I was a senior lineman, and I rode the bucket truck all the time. I would go up and I had on these sleeve, big long sleeves and some rubber, 30,000 volt rubber gloves. And I'd go up every morning and I'd grab a hold to 22,000 volts. And, I mean, if you took a pair of pliers and reached out, it went bzzz. One day I was putting on a set of armor rods. And I'd see this missionary. I was raised in a Southern Baptist church. We was in an independent church, and I started seeing these missionaries come. They'd come and they'd be in a pickup with a camper on it, or they'd be have a travel trailer or RV or something. One day I said to my wife, "What would you think about living in one of those?" See, God was working in my heart. I was serving Him in the church. I was a bus director. I was a sound man. I was doing this. I did anything they asked me to do, I would do it. The missionary come. And he began to tell about the mission field. And I was sitting up in the sound room up on the second floor. And God got a hold of my heart. But I was working on the line, putting these armor rods on. And the armor rods are kind of twisted wires that go on the wire to keep the tie wire from rubbing it and wearing it in two. Well, I was putting those on, and what happens, if you don't get them just right, they can come apart, and it's kind of like they make kind of a bird nest. If they make a bird nest, then they can get phase to phase and make a big fire. And they almost got away from me. And it was like God said, "Son, you can preach with both hands and all your fingers, or you can preach with a stub. The choice is yours." It wasn't, "Will you go and preach for me? I would really like for you to come and preach for me. I would really like for you to be a preacher. If you could work that into your schedule." No. It was, "You're going to preach." And when that missionary came, God spoke to my heart. And as Brother Houston said, he ain't been the same since. God chose Jacob. So when we look, God's purpose will never fail. No matter how hard to harmonize the doctrines of the sovereign grace, it's not hard whenever you allow God to be God. God is going to be God. We just have to realize that. We can't let Him do anything. The Scripture clearly reveals the truth of those who are saved because God chose them a part of any good thing that we did in our lives. God could have left me as a farm boy. I mean, I was perfectly happy. Whenever I graduated, got married, was in college, I was perfectly content. But God says, "You're going to go in the army." And He used an old woman to do that. I still had to forgive her, brother. I got back. She said, "You needed to cut some apron strings." And I said, "That was none of your business." We come back from the army and we ended up in Louisville. It was in Louisville that my family was saved. I was saved, but my family was saved. It was in Louisville that God called us to the ministry. It was the providence of God and the grace of God that worked in our lives and took us from place to place to place in the will of God. And God does the same in your lives. We don't understand sometimes. According to verses 6 through 11, God has always chosen individuals for salvation, even among Israel. For he is not a Jew, which is one outward, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter. Who praise is not of men, but of God. God's choice is not based on anything we do. Oh, August Top Ladies says, how vast the benefits divine which we in Christ possess. We are redeemed from guilt and shame and called to holiness, but not for works which we have done or shall hereever do. Hath God decreed on sinful men salvation to bestow. Jacob received the grace of God. When the word grace is used in connection with God, it takes on a powerful meaning. Amazing grace, wonderful grace, sovereign grace, strong grace. In His benevolence, He extends grace to us who are undeserving. Grace shall follow us all the days of the life. For the Lord says, I will be with you. Do you know the grace of God in salvation? Have you come to the place that as Jacob, you see your sin and you see the righteousness robe of Christ? You see Him highly exalted, as Isaiah said. Well, you notice that it also says that the temple was full of the train of God. There was no room for man, for his pride, for his arrogance. But rather, when Isaiah saw the Lord, he said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. Has God extended His grace? Are you a believer? If you are, praise the Lord for His sustaining grace in our lives. God bless you.